Well, I wonder if you've ever heard it said. It's a common idea. It's something that I hear regularly as I go onto the streets. People say that the Bible has no relevance to today. Voltaire, the French philosopher, boldly declared that within 100 years of his death, the Bible would be a museum piece alone. It would be behind glass. No one would read it because it no longer had any relevance to life. That was back then. He declared that anyone who believed its teachings was insane and dangerous. And I would say that's probably a fairly common idea and belief in the world today. Perhaps you would look at the Bible and say, really? Should we really read it every day? Should we really follow it and its teachings? Does it really have relevance to today? Written thousands of years ago, talks about events that happened thousands of years ago. Can it really be relevant today? Well, as I read the Bible, as I read through the passage that I have just read, as we look at this account in depth over the next few minutes, hopefully we will see that it is relevant to today. And I think, I'm going to put my neck out here and I'm going to say, I believe that every single one of us here in this room, every single one of you at home, is in this account that I just read. We're all here. It talks about something that happened 2,000 years ago. It talks about things which happened when we weren't even born. And yet all of us are here. Every single one of us. Because what we've read is the story, the account, of a man being crucified. And as he is crucified, people have come out to watch. Seems strange, doesn't it? But it happened. Even in our own country, people would go and watch the hangings. I can't think of anything worse, really, than going and watching a man be put in such pain and torment. But that's what happened. And all of these people, as they stood and they watched Jesus, whether that was on his trial or whether that was on his cross, they all formed a view of who they thought this man was. And you and I, as we read this passage, as we have it recorded for us and preserved over thousands of years, and we read it today translated in our own language, we too look at this man and we form our views on who we think he is. And although we live in a world that is extremely different to the world that these things happened in, we live in a generation that is very different, with a worldview that is very different, incredibly, the views are largely the same. And as I go out onto the streets and I speak to people about Jesus, the very things that we've read in this passage are the things that we have in the world today when people think about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And so what I want to do is go through this passage, see the man on the cross, and see these different reactions to him, and ask the question, who do we see on the cross? Because we all see somebody. Yes, we see Jesus, a man from Nazareth, born in Bethlehem. But who do we think Jesus is? And as we go through, we see thought processes. We see ideas that are relevant for today. Well, Jesus, as we read, has been brought to Pilate, been brought to the Romans by the chief priests and the company, the ruling company of Judaism and Israel. And they brought him to Jesus. They brought him to Pilate, rather, for misleading the nation. And Pilate asks him, are you the king of the Jews? And as he is crucified, it's put above his head, the king of the Jews. So there's an inscription above the head of the person crucified. This was almost, if you like, their crime. I don't know about you, but I like to go on the Liverpool Echo website, and every now and again, I think it's every week, but I don't read it every week, they put an article on of people that have been put in prison this week. Give you a little snapshot into what's been happening in the courts of Liverpool. And as tragic reading it is, some of the things that happen, some of them are a bit more humorous. But what you have is a picture, and you have a little bit of a paragraph on who they are and what they've done. This is why they've been put in prison. And if you like, this inscription is a little bit like that. This is who this man is and what he has done to receive such awful punishment. So the inscription of Jesus reads, "The King of the Jews." Now you and I today, we would perhaps read that, and it has no meaning to us, it has no relevance to us. But when we dig a little deeper, when we look at it through first century Jewish eyes, we see that this is an incredibly huge thing. One of the big problems that we have when we talk with our Muslim friends is that they don't understand the phrase Son of God. And they say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God, he claimed to be the Son of God. But actually, as we read through Scripture, we see the weight of that claim, the Son of God. And when the Jewish people of the day heard Jesus make these claims, they picked up stones to stone him, which was the form of execution for somebody claiming to be God. And I think there's a danger that as we read the King of the Jews, that we can have something similar. And we can just think that it's just this nice little phrase. But to claim to be the King of the Jews was an important issue in Israel. God has saved his people from Egypt thousands of years before this event. He has delivered them from the hands of Pharaoh and the slavery that they were under. And God was the king of Israel. He kept them and protected them and helped them and provided for them. He was their king and they were his people. And then after getting into Canaan, they looked around, they saw all these other nations, and they saw their kings with all of their glory and splendor. They saw the king ride into battle and lead these people into victory. And the people of Israel said, we want a king. We want a king like that. With his crown on his head and his purple robes, all of his glory. And they rejected God as their king, and they wanted an earthly king, a physical king. And there was Saul, who wasn't all that great, and God rejected him as king. And then they had a man called David, who was a great king. And all the kings that came afterwards failed to live up to the standards of King David. And even today, Jewish people would claim that David was their greatest king. But in that, God promised an even greater king. A king who would sit on the throne of David for all eternity, an eternal king who would rule and reign, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this king would come into the world and he would redeem and save his people from all of their enemies, from their greatest of enemies. And this king would not be the king of an earthly kingdom, but the king of a heavenly kingdom. And so when we read the King of the Jews, it's that king that they're waiting for. The chosen one of God who would come into the world and save them and redeem them from all of their enemies and rule and reign for all eternity. And as we read through Scripture, we read that God himself is that king. God is the King of the Jews. So as Jesus goes about and makes these claims, as the inscription is placed above him, that is the statement that is being made, that this man is God. He is the one who is the eternal King of the Jews. So there's a little bit of background into the man and the man on the cross and the inscription over his head and what that means. And as we go through this account and we look at the other gospel accounts as well, that we begin to see these different reactions. And I wonder, do you have the mindset of the Jewish people? Now, when I say the Jews, I don't mean people today who are from a Jewish heritage. I mean the people here in the account ahead of us. Those who were the rulers over the nation of Israel, those who knew the Old Testament and were waiting and longing for this king. You see, because as they looked at Jesus, as they saw all the events that took place, as they heard the claims of Jesus, did they think that he was the king? No. Instead, they thought that Jesus was a fraud. This is what they say: we found this man misleading our nation and forbidden us to give tribute to Caesar. That was a lie. And he was saying that he himself is Christ, the chosen one of God, saying that he was a king. And as we go through and we compare the different accounts together, we see in another gospel that they looked at this inscription above the head of Jesus that read, "The King of the Jews," and they said this to Pilate. They said, "Do not write 'The King of the Jews,' but rather write, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Do we see the difference there? That they heard the claims and they didn't want Pilate to say that that's who he was. Instead, what they wanted written was that he claimed to be the King of the Jews. And they saw Jesus as a fraud. And as he is crucified, as he's on the cross, verse 35, we read that the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." Well, come on, Jesus. You saved others. You claim to be the Christ. You claim to be the Messiah, the Savior. Save yourself if you are who you say you are. They looked at this man. They heard his claims. And they saw him to be a fraud. It's incredible, isn't it? They knew so much. And yet they were unable to put the pieces of the jigsaw together and see the man in front of them. Their own scriptures declared that the king, the one that they were waiting for, would be born in Bethlehem. That he would be born of a virgin. That wise men would travel from the east and worship him. That he would give sight to the blind. That he would give strength to the paralyzed. That he would give freedom to the demon possessed. That he would give life to the dead. Their scriptures declared that he would be despised and rejected. That he would be hung up for all to see, that his hands and his feet would be pierced. That this would take place after he'd ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey. Their scriptures declared that he would be numbered with the criminals in his death and buried with the rich in his burial. And they looked at this man, a man born in Bethlehem, a man who was born to a woman who was unmarried and claimed to be a virgin. That wise men travelled from the east. They went to Jerusalem to see the one king, the one born king of the Jews. And in going to Jerusalem, they were sent to Bethlehem. And there, seeing a baby in a manger, they knelt before him and worshipped him. That this was the man who, in their own words, had saved others. He'd given sight to the blind. He'd given strength to the paralyzed. He'd given freedom to the demon possessed. He'd given life to the dead. They'd watched as he'd ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey, and now they played their part in despising and rejecting him. They handed him over. They found one of their own. It's incredible the detail in these prophecies around the King of the Jews and the Messiah, the Savior. It says that he would be betrayed by a friend, that he would be sold for silver, and that silver would be used to buy a field. And do you know what happened? Judas Iscariot, one of his closest friends, betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. And he was filled with guilt, and he threw the money back to the rulers, and they used that money to buy a field. And then they watched as he died, numbered with the criminals either side of him, with the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea lined up to bury him. As they looked at this man and they saw all that he had done, they failed to see who he really was. And the problem was because they didn't understand who the king of the Jews was. They were waiting for an earthly king who would deliver them from the Romans. And now the Romans have nailed this man on a cross. But what God had promised was a heavenly king of a heavenly kingdom who would deliver us from our greatest of enemy, not the Romans, but of sin. And Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and to save the lost and to deliver us from sin and death and hell. And as he hung on the cross, God poured on him the punishment for our sin. It's incredible, isn't it, that they saw all of this and yet they declared him to be a fraud. Even though they played their part in allowing these prophecies to come true. And as we look at these Jewish people and their thoughts towards Jesus, we see the very same thoughts today, don't we? That people look at Jesus and they say, well, he was a good man. He did a lot of good things. He was a nice teacher and a good moral teacher. Richard Dawkins, a well-known atheist, he declared that the Sermon on the Mount was one of the most wisdom-filled talks ever given. But he's not God. He's not who he claimed to be. C.S. Lewis, the man who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, he said that as we come to Jesus and we examine his life and his teachings, we can only say three things. He is either bad, mad, or God. And really those that say he was just a good teacher, just a good moral example, they don't understand. And if that's you, can I urge you to look again at the person of Jesus and his teachings? Because he was either bad, mad, or God. And these Jewish people, as they looked at him, they saw all the great things that he did. And as Jesus spoke with them, he said, "For which of the miracles and the good works do you have me crucified for?" And they said, "Not for the good works, but because you, being man, make yourself out to be God." They knew that he did good, but it wasn't enough. They couldn't accept him as a good man because his teachings and his claims were blasphemous and, they believed, misleading. So I wonder, as we come to Jesus, do we see him as a fraud? As a man who said misleading things? Do we see him as a madman who made claims that he couldn't back up? Because that's what these Jewish people saw. And in doing so, they left themselves without a saviour. Because Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. He's not bad. He wasn't misleading people. And he wasn't mad. In fact, when he said to a man who was paralysed, "Your sins are forgiven," all the people round about thought to themselves, "Who does this man think he is to say such things?" And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he said, "To prove that the Son of Man," talking of himself, "has power on earth to forgive sins, rise up and walk." And the man who couldn't walk was given strength to walk. And that happened, Jesus says, to prove that he could make the claims. You see, a madman may make claims outside of his control, but he couldn't then back it up with evidence. Jesus Christ was not bad, and he was not mad, but he is the King of the Jews. And if we were to say that he was a fraud, if we were to ignore all of this evidence, then we leave ourselves without a saviour. Well, that's the Jews. I pray that if you have that mindset, that you would reconsider these things and think again. Please do talk to me afterwards, and I'd love to go through some of these things with you. But over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament all came true in Jesus Christ. And yet, through a misunderstanding of what it means to be the King of the Jews, they rejected him. And they handed him over to the Romans. And here we have our next idea of who Jesus is. So the Jews saw a fraud. The Romans, and I guess we could probably have some sympathy with this, they saw a joke. As they looked at this man, a man who claimed to be the king of the Jews, and yet the Jews have rejected him. It's the Jews that have handed him over to be crucified. And as they looked at Jesus, they found the whole thing amusing. And what they decided they would do was make a mockery of this man. We see it a little bit here as he stands before Herod. Herod had been waiting to meet this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, because he'd heard all the things that he had done. And yet even then, despite his eagerness to meet Jesus, verse 11, he and his soldiers treated him with contempt and they mocked him. We read in other gospels that they took thorns and they weaved them into a crown and they forced it onto the head of Jesus. And they placed on him purple clothing. They placed on him splendid clothing, we read here in Luke's gospel. And they whipped him and they beat him and they bowed before him and declared, "Hail, the King of the Jews." They gave him a mock coronation. And it was all just a big joke. Why did they put on splendid clothing here in Luke's gospel? Was it because they had pity on him? Was it because they felt that he was worthy of splendid clothing? No. It's because they saw him as a joke. And they made a joke and a mockery of him. And as he's hanging on the cross, and the Jewish rulers scoffed at him and said, "He saved others, let himself save himself." The soldiers, verse 36, also mocked him, coming up and offering sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, then save yourself." And the whole thing was just a big joke, just to make yet another crucifixion a little bit more interesting. You know, as I go out onto the streets of our nation, whether that's Weymouth or Southport, there are many, many people who look at the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, and it's all just a big joke to them. Something to mock, something to laugh at. And I'm sure if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've been laughed at. You've been mocked because you follow that man who was crucified 2,000 years ago. People walk past the open air and they mimic Christians. "Praise the Lord." There's no praise in their heart. It's all a joke. I wonder if that's you today. That you see Jesus as just this big comic, you know. That he claimed to be the king of the Jews and the Jews wanted nothing to do with him. Well, friends, these Romans left themselves without a saviour. There is no other name given on earth among men by which we must be saved. And in rejecting Jesus, in making a mockery of Jesus, they left themselves with no other way to be saved. Can I urge you, if you see Jesus as a joke, to reconsider it all and to think again at this man on the cross. Look at his claims. Look at his life. He was no joke. But he continues today to save the lives of those who put their hope and trust in him. This is the King of the Jews. The King who would have an eternal kingdom. And here we are 2,000 years later and that kingdom is still being added to. We pray for those in Afghanistan and Haiti. And other countries around the world. And there are Christians. There are people coming to Christ. Because the crucifixion, the death and resurrection of Jesus is no joke. But it's where God dealt with sin and provided a way for you and I to be saved. So we have the Jews who saw a fraud. We have the Romans who saw a joke. And as we look towards the man on the middle cross, we notice that there was one on his right and one on his left. And we don't know which side. But one of them, he looked across with the last little bit of energy that he had. And his dying breath, he looked to Jesus. And he said, "Are you not the Christ? Are you not the King of the Jews? Save yourself and us." this man, as he looked at Jesus, he saw an opportunity. He saw an escape rope. This is a man who had lived at the time of a very, I don't want to use the word oppressive, but I can't think of a better word at the moment. But the religion in those days, it was that people had to live by it. They would go to the temple and give their sacrifices and their offerings. It was very restrictive. And this man, well, he didn't want that. He wanted to live his own life. We read that Barabbas was a man who caused an insurrection and murder, and Jesus is crucified on Barabbas's cross. It's every likelihood that these two men were part of Barabbas's crew, that he was the leader, he was crucified in between these two guys who were part of his crew. So this man has lived a life which gave him satisfaction and joy. He's lived a life free of religion, free of God, and here he is paying the punishment for his crimes. He's been found to be guilty of murder and insurrection. He was, other gospels tell us, a thief. He lived the life he wanted to live, free of any restriction from a God. And now that he's on the cross, now that he's facing death, he wants out. Jesus, save yourself. You know, if you are who you say you are, save yourself and save me while you're at it. Get me down. I don't like this anymore. This hurts. And we read that Jesus has no response for this man. Whether that's because his friend cuts him off, we don't know. But Jesus doesn't respond to him, does he? And there are many people in the world today, perhaps you're one of them, who see Jesus as just an opportunity, an escape rope. Maybe you're not quite so blatant as the people I meet in the open air. I meet people and they say to me, well, you know, I'll live my life and then when I'm on my deathbed, I'll just say a quick prayer, please forgive me, and that'll be fine, won't it? Well, I believe in many ways that's what this man has done. He's lived the life he wants to live. He's gone his way. The life of freedom. And then, on his deathbed or on his cross, he's just shot a quick arrow prayer across. Help me, save me. But in his heart, he doesn't want Jesus as his Lord. He doesn't want Jesus as his Savior. He doesn't really want to repent of his sin. He just wants a way out. Friends, there are many people like this who just want Jesus as a way out. And perhaps you're here this evening because you feel like being in church is good brownie points to get you to God. It's a good thing to do, to say your prayers and go to church. That's what people say to me, you know, I'm a good Christian. I say my prayers before I go to bed. Well, saying your prayers before you go to bed doesn't make you a good Christian. It's something you should do, but it doesn't make you a good Christian. And maybe you think that being here, or maybe if you are lucky enough to have a deathbed, that you would just say a quick arrow prayer and Jesus would hear your prayer. But we read that God is opposed to a proud heart. We cannot play games with God. That's what this man tries to do. And there is no response for him. Is Jesus just an opportunity? An opportunity for a nice life, an opportunity for a way out after living how we want to live? Well, we come finally to this second criminal. And we've seen three negative views towards Jesus, and we can see them. Perhaps you know friends and family who have these views. That Jesus isn't who he claimed to be. That Jesus is just a joke. That perhaps Jesus is just something to depend on at the end. We'll just kind of lean on it if we can. And yet as we look at this man, beaten, bruised, nailed to a cross, the King of the Jews, there is one man, the other criminal, and he shouts across to his friend, "Don't you fear God?" Seeing as we are under the same sentence of condemnation, I have the idea of him thinking, like, you're not like them people, you can't mock. You're on a cross as well. Of course, he wouldn't do this with his hand, because it's nailed. But yeah, he looks across and he says, don't you fear God? We are here in the same situation, but we are justly here. We are receiving what we deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And as he looks at this man on the middle cross, he sees a king. Not the king of an earthly kingdom. Not the king with an army of men ready to come and take him down off the cross. But he sees him as a king with a kingdom nonetheless. And he cries out to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He doesn't come with a proud heart. He doesn't come with a sneer in his voice. But he comes humbly. He doesn't demand even to be in his kingdom. He just asks that when the king gets to his kingdom, he would look upon him and his sorry situation outside of the kingdom as he is, with a little bit of mercy and a bit of grace, that he would remember him. I think that this man has a repentance. He knows he's done wrong. He knows that he is there because he deserves to be there. He knows that he hasn't lived a life good enough to deserve to be in the kingdom. And he comes humbly to Jesus and he asks that he would be remembered. And he hears these wonderful words. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Friends, that's the way we get to heaven. It's not through good works. It's not through saying our prayers before we go to bed. But it's through putting our hope and our trust in the man on the middle cross. This man, this criminal, this thief, he never went to a Bible study. He never got baptized. He's never a member of a church. He never gave his testimony. He never went on beach mission. But he's in heaven now. Why? Well, because he came humbly before the King of the Jews and asked for forgiveness. And he received it. So who do we see on the cross? A fraud? Every prophecy came true in Jesus Christ. He is the King of the Jews. If you were perhaps here this evening and you didn't know me, you didn't know who this Alan Peel guy was, and you saw my name up on the screen as to this evening's preacher, and you said to your friend, who is that, this Alan Peel? And your friend said, oh, he's the one over there. He's got black trousers on, a blue and white shirt. He's got a beach mission tan and could probably do with a shave and a haircut. You'd take one look at me and you'd say, ah, you must be the guy. Because you were given a detailed overview of who I was. Well, we have over 300 promises and prophecies. I've gone through many of them. And as we look at Jesus, he is the King of the Jews. He is the Savior. And as he hung on the cross, we read that he was forsaken so that we wouldn't have to be. That God poured out on him the punishment for our sin. That the curtain of the temple, that was the curtain which separated the place where God was from where the common man was. And the curtain was torn so that we could go freely to be with God. And then he breathed his last. Friends, we see in Jesus the Savior. Can I urge you to come before him in humility, in repentance, and put your hope and trust in him so that you too can hear these wonderful words today, maybe not today, I hope not today, but you will be with me in paradise. Jesus is the King. He does have a kingdom. I find it incredible that Jesus says to him, he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus doesn't say, today you will be with me in the kingdom. But he says, you will be with me in paradise. The kingdom of Jesus is paradise. That's our hope. That's what we have to look forward to. A place where there's no more suffering, no more tears, no more war, no more death, no more sin, but paradise with God forever, with him as our king. And that can be yours. You can have that assurance if you put your hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.